If you're a first-time guest to HBF, we want to welcome you, and we want to bring a gift to you. So I know it's kind of awkward, but you don't have to stand up. You don't have to give your name. But if you can kind of politely raise your hand, we'll come to you right now with a guest bag. And if you brought somebody, you might raise your hand for them and let us know they're here. And so thank you for those that have raised their hand and what have you. So we're glad that you're here this morning. If you are a first-time guest, we are thankful that you are joining us, and you can see in your bag and also on the screen is a QR code. And on that QR code, if you would like to, you can hit that QR code and put your name and let us know that you're here. And also, we will give to a charity that you can give to a charity that's on there on our behalf. I'm butchering this thing. It's a lot better in my brain before I get up here. So we're giving church, and a lot of people want to give, and we want to, on behalf of you as our guest of honor, you can select one of the charities that are listed there, and we'll give a $10 donation on your behalf. We're glad that you came. Also, if you are not comfortable doing that on the bulletin, there's a little tear off, and at the end of the service when we take up an offering, you can write your name on there and drop it in. Also, in that bag is a white guest card. So any of those options will work for you. And if you could fill that out, drop it in the offering plate later, that would be great as well. But if you want to give back, man, we'll do that on your behalf. Just go to that QR code, and that will just be a great gift for us to give to somebody else in your name. You don't have to give anything. It's just a way to honor you for being here this morning. We're glad that you're here. And so thank you for being here this morning. It's a great day. We're going to enjoy some time in the Word of God, but we're also enjoying the season of life where we see celebration of transitions, right? We're having a graduation celebration today, and our seniors are coming up and taking that next step in life, and we're glad to be able to celebrate that with them and with you. And, of course, in a church like ours, this is a big family, so it's like watching our kids grow up and take that next step. So we're so glad to be able to be together today and be a part of that. And so I want to introduce to you Luke Fleshman. For those of you that aren't maybe members here or guests here, Luke is our youth leader. He is over the You Grow ministry, which is our high school and junior high middle school ministry, and he's going to come and do presentation this morning. Thanks, Luke.
All right, good morning. Thank you for that. As Brian mentioned, my wife and I took over the youth ministry in the summer of 2017. And so we're going on 7 years now of leading that ministry. And one of the things that I was not told about whenever I took over the ministry was each year in May, you have to get up in front of the church and you have to preach and you have to present the graduates, which I love doing that part. And the preaching I do like as well, but it is a little nerve-wracking. And so the first couple times I did it was terrifying. And then I thought I kind of had the hang of it. And then anytime you try to, you know, think that you got something down, God will remind you that you don't have it down. And so anyways, so I'm a little nervous this morning, but I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited to recognize the graduates that we have. And so, as Brian mentioned, we do this every year in May, and we just, it's a time for us to recognize what the seniors have done in completing high school, which in and of itself is an accomplishment, and also to recognize their parents, you know, for, you know, bringing them to church and for, you know, investing in them and seeing them grow all the way up to, now they're adults. And so, this particular year is a little bit bittersweet. I know it's bittersweet always for the parents because it's a time of transition and the parents are excited that their kids are, adults now and that they're done with high school, but it also means that change is coming. Maybe they move out of the house. Maybe, you know, they go on to something different. And so I know it's always bittersweet for the parents, and in a few years it'll be really bittersweet for me as my son gets here. But this year for me as the leader of this ministry is bittersweet because the very first event that my wife and I participated in with the youth ministry was camp the first week of June in 2017. We had been in the class. I think we went in there one time and kind of met the kids, and I gave a devotion. But the first thing we actually did with the youth was We attended summer camp in 2017. I believe that was also one of our graduates' very first events that she did with the youth. She was an incoming sixth grader. She was, I think, 12 years old probably. And that was the first thing that she came to. So we met her for the first time at the very first camp that we did. And I didn't even know at that camp that I would be leading the youth ministry, you know, just a few months later. And so so just to come in and to have both Bianca and Brenton as our first class of incoming sixth graders that we brought in, and now to see them go all the way from incoming sixth graders all the way to graduating high school is just, we've seen, you know, that whole cycle. We've completed one cycle as the leaders, and we've walked with these two, you know, for that time. And so for that reason, it's a little bit bittersweet for me as well this year. And so first I'll have Bianca go ahead and come up. This is Bianca Olke. And I always give information about who they are and stuff as they come up. So I have them fill out a little questionnaire. So her father is Timothy Olke. Her mother is Angela Olke. She's graduating from Midway High School. She's planning on going to college virtually. And she's planning on continuing in the workforce and moving to Rolla. So that's exciting. I always ask if they feel that God is leading them to anything specific. She says, no, not at this time. And then the last question I always ask, I expect the answer to be no almost all the time, and usually it is would you be willing to give a testimony at the senior service on Sunday? And the answer is usually no, and that's totally fine, because at 18 years old, I would not have wanted to give anything as well. So this is Bianca Olke. There's some pictures up there of her. Give her some love. The Bible story. So this is the first year that we're giving these Bibles to them. And so I know they both already have Bibles, but these are some Bibles that that we want to bless them with. And they've got the wide margins so they can make notes in them and all of those things. So our next graduate is Brenton McGuire. Brenton, come on up. So Brenton is the son of Jason and Paige McGuire. Thank you. He is graduating from Adrian High School, and as far as what college he plans to attend, he's going to go to State Technical College of Missouri. And as far as his plans following graduation, he plans to attend State Tech in order to receive his associate's degree. I was wondering what the laughing was about, but I forgot. My wife did the pictures, so. Yeah, we have a little more dirt on these guys because we've had them since they were 12 years old, so yeah. I didn't warn you guys about that. Anyways, he's planning to go to State Technical College to receive his associate in heavy equipment operations before returning to work, returning home to work for MC3 Construction, which is his father's business, for those of you guys who are not aware. Do you feel God is calling you to anything specific? Brenton says yes. He says he knows that God is calling him to be trained up in order to better serve him with his life, whether that means simply growing in ministry or even attending HBI. Don't say that around here. Brian will recruit you. In the near future, I know that right now God's will for me is to get prepared. And on the last question of would you be willing to give a testimony, he said yes. So he's going to share something with us here. I'll give you this Bible as well. Yep.
Can you hear me now?
No. Hello?
Okay, it's in there. So a couple weeks ago, Luke asked me if I wanted to speak on Senior Sunday, and I said yeah. Anyway, I said yeah. I thought God was calling me to say something. So my first question was, well, what do you want me to talk about? To which he said, whatever you want. And I said, for how long? And he said, however long you want. So if this turns into a total train wreck, frame Luke, not me. It's not my fault. But anyway, I kind of just want to, first of all, go through a couple thank yous because there's so many people here who I wouldn't be here without. I guess I should start off with, I guess you figured this out by now, but I'm Brent McGuire. Most of you here know me, whether it's as the little drummer boy playing drums up on stage or as the son of Jason and Paige McGuire. I've been here at HBF since I was 2.5 years old. You guys are my family. This has been my home for a long time. But I kind of just wanted to be able to first of all, give some thank yous, then give a brief testimony of sorts, just talk about all that this church has done in my life, and then throughout praying this week, just seeing what God would have me to say, there was something that really stood out to me that I think God's wanting me to say, so I guess we'll see how it goes. But just to start off, I had to make a list because there's so many names. Just some thank yous. People I wouldn't be here without. Just a starter. People like Betty Arney and Alicia Filer. Thank God for faithful saints. Where would we be without them? I came here as a 2.5-year-old, and Betty Arney was in there probably helping me as a terrible toddler, just watching over me. And then as I grew up, going on to the Little Lambs class, you know, Alicia Filer is just one of those people in there. I grew up through the E-Wing. It's a program that, if you haven't realized by now, has a huge impact on kids. I came up through the classes, got up to the, back when we called it Construction Zone, the second to last class, and I actually got moved back because we threw in an extra class and then came back up. But anyway, just hearing teaching week after week from men, faithful men again, like Jamie Davis, Don Lyle, and even James Horton. You can't undervalue what those men are doing. I mean, what everybody over there is doing, it has a massive impact. Obviously, I'm brought to church by my parents every week after week, but when you hear the word week after week, it starts to make a difference. You start to learn some things. In the year 2012, it was actually February 2012, I was 9 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And a lot of people would say, a 9-year-old getting saved, you don't, what's that all about? But still to this day, I have absolutely no doubt of that whatsoever. I didn't understand what dispensations were or the deep theology of Revelation, but I knew that Jesus loved me and I was born a sinner and that there was something wrong that needed to be reconciled. And that's important lessons that are taught. So if you haven't got bought in on what's going over there in the E-Wing, it's for real and it's making an impact. So that's an important thing. Just some other thank yous. Luke Fleshman, obviously, whenever I moved up to the youth, hearing him talk, preach, teach week after week, it's important. Training up your youth, it's the next generation, and it makes a difference. So a huge shout out to Luke. Men like Nick Laverne, who taught me what it's like to work in the real world and just be a faithful saint throughout that. Chris Cohen, I was blessed to be able to go through Get a Life with Chris and just be able to really start to get into the Word, start to learn some things, and again, see somebody learn and grow in the Word. Tom Fort, most of you probably know Tom. Tom is awesome. I love Tom. I miss Tom. But if you see Tom, give him a hug for me. He taught me so much. He's a wise man, so I love Tom. The praise band as a whole, being able to come up here and serve in ministry, it's been good to grow and learn. It's been awesome. Specifically, Sam Hedges, not only for being a partner in ministry, but for being a friend throughout these last several years, just someone to labor with. It means a lot. Tyler Scholes, for the occasional words of wisdom and phrases that you maybe wouldn't expect. I've got this little paper in my Bible that says, "This is the Lord, the leader of your future plans, bud." And it just magically appeared there one week when Tyler was sitting behind me. I couldn't tell you how it got there, but he's been an encouragement in my life. The Past Point class as a whole, it's encouraging to have a family surrounding you and building you up, not just to be able to hear the teaching every week, which the teaching is awesome, by the way. We also have breakfast every Sunday, just saying. But to be able to have a family around you to build you up and to encourage you, it's huge. If you haven't bought in on getting involved in an ABF, it'll make a difference in your life, and I would strongly suggest that you start to buy into that. My grandma and my papa, Grandma Pammy and Papa Doug, you guys have been there to support me at every turn of my life for my whole life, but these last several years throughout high school means a lot. You guys have helped me so much. My aunt and uncle, Chris and Abby, they're awesome. Also, just anytime something's big coming up, just there to shoot a text like, "Hey, praying for you, bub." It means a lot. My Papa Dave in the back taught me some important life lessons. Love you, Papa. But last but certainly not least, most of you know them, but my parents, Jason and Paige McGuire, they're the reason I'm here today. I mean, all these names are the reason I'm here today, but they've gotten me to where I'm at. They, throughout every turn in life, not just helping me and encouraging me, but being a living example and an ensample. A lot of you guys know my mom and dad and see the things they do, but however good of a person you think they are, I promise they're better. They really do just live it day in and day out, and they're the reason I'm able to be able to serve the Lord today. I wouldn't have done any of it without him. So just a huge shout out to all those people, my parents. Love you guys. But anyway, that took way longer than it should have. So now just a short, brief testimony. Again, most of you know me. I showed up in the Sunbeams class when I was 2.5 years old. I think the year was 2008, so I've been here a while. But coming up through the E-Wing, hearing just the basic principles, Jesus loves you, you're born a sinner, there's something that needs to be fixed. And like I said, it makes an impact. When I was 9 years old, I got saved. Still don't doubt that to this day. And just being able to continue to grow up in the E-Wing, learn the basic principles, move on to the youth, hear Luke teach us and grow us up. A few years ago, I moved to the Pass Point class where my dad is a teacher, and I just love my dad's teaching. But be able to continue to grow and learn. I know that the process of growing is never ending, but to be able to kind of continue on in that. But so I got saved in 2014, baptized in 2016 when I became a member of HBF, and just kind of trying to grow in the Word, getting involved in high school, all the sports, all the things. None of that really matters, by the way. You realize that eventually. But so I was kind of getting all wrapped up in all the things. It was actually the summer when I was 16, about to turn 17. I was getting up at 5:30 every morning for football weights, going home, eating breakfast, driving an hour to work in Clinton, and then working for 8 hours a day, whatever it ended up being, so I could turn around and drive home and do football workouts for an hour and a half to work on agility stuff, whatever. None of that matters. You guys don't care. But anyway, it was a busy time in my life. I was doing a lot. I was exhausted physically and mentally, just going 100 miles an hour because I thought that's what you're supposed to do, and believe it or not, teenagers do get tired. But it was June of 2022, I don't know, 2 years ago now. I was driving to work in Clinton after I got up at 5:30 to go to football weights, and I fell asleep with my crew set at 75 on the highway. Didn't end well. The highway turned left. I did not. Flew off an embankment and rolled my car 3 times. That usually doesn't end well. Something that really I still remember to this day was the doctor, whenever she saw me standing up, she was like, you shouldn't be alive. Like, how are you here? And pretty big time in my life, kind of a turnaround point where it's like, all right, what are we doing? But I don't say that just to talk about it. I promise there's a reason we're going to see here in a little bit. But I wasn't harmed. I walked away pretty much unscathed and was able to continue my life. And obviously God was protecting me. I'm going to talk about that here in just a little bit. But it was kind of eye-opening. So I continued on through high school. Obviously that was a few years ago now. Now I'm graduating. I was able to do a D1 with Tom Fort after I did Get a Life with Chris. I just finished the first semester of D2. So to be able to continue to just get trained up and learned, I'm blessed. And that comes from you guys, from this church, the huge impact you guys have had on me. None of it's possible without you. So, just a huge thank you. And get involved in Ewing, man. It's changing lives. So I was praying this week a lot about what God wanted me to say. Obviously, I could give my testimony, but it's just, I'm nothing special. I mean, what God's doing in my life is special, I think. But I was praying a lot about what God would have me to say, and there was a short passage that just stuck out like a sore thumb in my reading this week, and I've already probably gone too long, but it would feel wrong not to say it, because God just shoved it out there to me. And it was in Hebrews 4. I've got one hand. This is hard to do. But Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 11, I believe. It's further back, man. All right, here we go. And I'll just read it. It says, for if Jesus had... Okay, well, a little bit of backstory. I'm gonna call this a letter to my younger self. If I could say anything to Brent McGuire when he was 16 years old, running 1,000 miles an hour, getting tired, it would be this. Maybe if you're a young person, or maybe even not a young person, and you think that this can apply to you, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit, don't yell at me. But, a letter to my younger self. Verses 8 through 11 says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, that any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So, again, just talking to my younger self here. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. I was at a point in my life where I was tired. I was running 1,000 miles an hour, and, you know, you roll a car going 75 miles an hour, that would have been a good time for God to just take me away. All right, that's it. You're done. Nobody would have questioned it. But there was another day for me. It wasn't my time to have my rest. I was tired. I was worn out. But if anything, it was just a screamingly clear message. Wake up. There's some work to be done. So there's another day. Sometimes we're tired. We get worn out. I guess I'll read the next verse. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There will be a day of rest. There's a mansion prepared for us. Praise God, we don't have to pay taxes on it. But there's a mansion waiting for us. There's a rest, an eternal rest waiting for us, where we don't have to deal with all the problems and the trials and the struggles that we go through. But, man, we're not there yet. Wake up and get to work, Brenton. So if he wanted us to be done, we were done with all that we do, then we would be there. He would take us away. But I promise you, if you're sitting here in this room, there's a reason you're here. He has a purpose for your life. And, man, Brenton, figure it out. Verse 10 says, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Obviously talking about how God created the world in 6 days and then took a day of rest. But it says, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works." Man, if you just stop now, think about how much more you could have done that you didn't. If Jesus was done with you, you wouldn't be here. So don't stop now. There's a work to be done. We're not entered into our rest for a reason. We're tired, but man, you got some more to go. There's a reason we're here. Verse 11 says, "Let us therefore labor to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." I've kind of said this already, like beating a dead horse, but man, there's a rest coming, but you got to labor for it. I mean, getting saved, you already earned your spot in heaven, but man, earn that rest. God has you here for a purpose, so go out and do it. There's a will for God in your life, and you got to find it and get a hold of that thing. Whether that means jumping into an ABF and hearing the word taught, getting involved in a family, or jumping into that ministry, man, there's a work to be done, and God wants you to do it. Again, we have breakfast and Passpoint every week, just saying. But that verse ends with, "Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." There's something I've heard said from this pulpit many times, and it's in the life of a Christian, if you're not moving forward, you're moving backward. There's no such thing as a stagnant Christian, because what a stagnant Christian does is they backslide. And I kind of like to think of it as almost like, you know, you're rowing up a river. Starts at the bottom of a mountain and ends at the top, almost like sanctification. And you got to row. Maybe you came to church this morning and that was the first, you know, row of the paddle. And then tomorrow you're going to read your Bible, and then you row in the paddle again, and then you come to praise practice. For me, rowing the paddle. But then, well, I worked so hard this week, I'm not going to do anything Thursday or Friday. Well, what happens? That stream's going to push you backwards every single time. And it's if you're not working to move forward, you're going to be pushed backwards. That's what this world does to you. That's how it works. That's how it's always going to work. Satan's at work. God's at work, but Satan's at work too. So you got to work against that. If you don't, you will be pushed back. So, yeah, kind of just whatever that was. God wanted me to say something, but there's a work to be done. We have a rest coming. It gets tiring. I know I'm just a kid, but I've been tired. I'm sure you guys have been doing this for way longer than me. You're more tired than I'll ever be, but there's a rest coming. We just got to labor for it. So, yeah, I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to get up and speak. God had something for me to say, so if that applies to you, awesome. If not, awesome. That's what God's saying to me right now. So, Brenton, get to work.
Be done myself and just let Brenton have wrapped us up. That was That's what I need to be doing, is I need to teach these kids to get up here on Senior Sunday and do the preaching for me, so then I don't have to get up and do the preaching. That was good. All right, well, let me figure out where I'm at. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 37. I think all the verses will be on the screen. I did not look at what page number it is in the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you, so I apologize about that. So while you guys are turning there, I've titled my message this morning, What Will People Think? And I was watching this stand-up comedy special on Netflix maybe 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, something like that. And the comedian was an Indian guy, and he talked about his upbringing and his culture, and his parents moved from India whenever he was a child, so he grew up in America, and he was talking a lot about how, the culture, what it's like to be an immigrant child that grows up here in the States, and a lot of his material was like cultural things, but he gets, as a young man, he fell in love with this girl, and it's a big deal to introduce your parents and to meet her parents and all of that kind of thing. And so he was bringing his parents to her house. And as they're walking up to the front door, his dad stops him and he asks him before they knock on the door, what will people think? And he goes on to explain basically that this young lady that he had fallen in love with was from a different religious and cultural background. And so his dad, before ever meeting her or her parents, he was more concerned. What are people going to think when they see you guys together? Like, what are they going to think of me as the dad when they see you guys together? What are people going to think of you when they see you guys together? And so he asked that question. I've really been kind of meditating on that phrase. What will people think? Because I think we spend a lot of time thinking about what other people think, and that's not altogether a bad thing. And the situation with this comedian, obviously, there are a lot of things to consider when you're looking for a spouse, but the dad wasn't really overly concerned about, whether or not this was the right woman for him or whether or not, his son was in love with this woman. He was more concerned about what people were going to think about the two of them being together. And so as I thought more and more about, what people will think of us, some of us, we're all on a spectrum there of caring what other people think about us. Some of us really have a lot of concern about what other people might think about us. We in America especially, we are a status type of culture. We care that people know that we have, a high-paying job or that we have a nice car. These status symbols, like those things are important to us in America. And maybe if you're not really interested in those things, maybe all of us have something that we care about what people think. Brother Mike Van Horn was here on Wednesday night. If you guys were here for Wednesday night, he is maybe the best or the most interesting person to listen to talking about sharing the gospel with people. He will just, I am not a great evangelist. I'm not super bold going out to people at gas stations or grocery stores and trying to share the gospel with people. But if you listen to Mike Van Horn for just a few minutes, that guy lives and breathes sharing the gospel with people. He is always looking for opportunities. And so I thought about that this week as he's talking about, he always likes to unroll the toilet paper at the hotels and he sticks tracks in there and rolls them back up. So, housekeeping doesn't find them, but somebody eventually will, that's one of his go-to moves, and he's leaving tracks everywhere and he's writing books about how to share the gospel and why it's important. And he's sharing the gospel with the guy at the hotel here in town. And he's asking us to pray for this guy because he's shared the gospel with him multiple times. Every time he comes to town and stays at the hotel here, he shares the gospel with the same guy. And so it just comes out of everything he says is just like, share the gospel, share the gospel. And so I'm thinking about what will people think? And I think that's a lot of the reason that some of us don't share the gospel more often, right? We don't walk up to someone at a gas station and hand them a tract and tell them Jesus loves them or whatever your, method of entering into a conversation is. A lot of times we are afraid to do those things because we're concerned about what they're going to think about us, right? I think all of us to some degree have an element of that, that affects the way that we act and the way that we handle ourselves. And again, it's not altogether bad to care what people think. But we can't let that drive all of our decisions, and that, we can't let that, you know, keep us from doing the things that we know are right. And so this weekend, yesterday, Friday night and yesterday, here out behind the church, we had King's Mighty Men. And this is the second year for it, but it's a father-son retreat of sorts, and we bring tents, and we set up, and we do a bonfire, and there's teaching, and there's games, and there's ceremonies around, you know, yesterday we learned how to march, and Mark Lockwood was marching us around the parking lot, and teaching us, you know, how to move in formation, and those kinds of things, and I was able to share, they asked me to talk about the life of Joseph, and to share how Joseph displayed courage. And so as I was studying out, you know, the life of Joseph, I thought it really tied in a lot with what I've been thinking about that phrase, what will people think? And so I want to look at three different perspectives on this from the life of Joseph. And the first one, if you take notes, I don't have any notes in your handout, but if you take notes, what will my family think? And so in Genesis chapter 37, I'm going to read verses 2 through 11. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just come to you this morning, God, to thank you for everything that you're doing for us, God. I thank you for these seniors this morning, God, just a chance to honor and recognize their graduation from high school. And God, I just pray that that you would just continue to guide them in the next steps for their lives. God, I pray that as I preach this morning, God, I pray that you would just speak through me, God. Use this message to apply not only to their lives, God, but to all the rest of us in this room, including myself, God. I pray that you would just help me to apply the things that that I'm talking about here this morning. And God, just not to be concerned about what people think about us, but God, to be concerned about what you think about us. And I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Joseph was 17 years old at the beginning of this story, right? This is the first time we see Joseph show up. And, you know, we've got two 18-year-olds here that are graduating. And, you know, so they're right around the same age. And it's always a little bit challenging to try to preach a message to these high school graduates to kind of give them a charge of sorts and to encourage them to continue taking the next steps in their relationship with the Lord while also applying to the majority of the room, which, you know, most of the rest of us have graduated high school. And so I hope that this does hit all of you guys maybe a little bit differently as far as how you can take this and apply it. But we see Joseph when he show up. He's 17, and he doesn't, not that he doesn't care what his family thinks about him, but he's not overly concerned about it. I mean, his dad is not overly concerned about being, you know, pretty open about the fact that he loves Joseph more than his other brothers, right? You know, as a child, I would not want to hear my parents say that I love your sister more than I love you, right? That's not something that any of us want to hear from our parents. But these brothers heard it a lot from their dad. Like, he was pretty open about the fact that he loved Joseph the most. And that wasn't necessarily anything that Joseph had done. It had to do with his mom and the fact that it says that he was the son of his old age. And so Joseph and his dad had a special relationship, and Joseph was given this coat of many colors, and it says that his brothers hated him. And, you know, brothers fight. I shared this yesterday at our father-son camp out. I've got two boys, And boys fight, right? They like to fight, both verbally, physically, or any other emotional warfare that they can throw at each other. They like to fight. And that's not altogether a bad thing either, but you know, with these brothers, they hated their brother. Now, my boys don't hate each other, even though they may act like they hate each other sometimes. I don't think most of us in this room probably hate our siblings, even if we don't always treat them the way that we should. But the Bible says that they hated him, and then later on it says that they hated him even more. And these guys really despised their brother, and it really wasn't through anything that Joseph had done, right? It was his relationship that his dad had with him. But you don't see Joseph bragging about it. You don't see Joseph. I mean, he wears the coat, but he's not, you know, trying to make his dad love him more. He's not overly concerned necessarily about what his brothers think about him. He's just doing the right thing. Every time you see Joseph in the Bible, he's doing the right thing. And so he has these dreams, right? And, as, you know, a lot of teenagers, if they have a dream that, you know, they want to share with somebody, they go tell their brothers, or they tell their parents, or they tell their friends. And, so he does that. He has a dream, and he goes and he tells them, and he says, "Hey, this is the dream." And his brothers are like, "Who do you think you are?" You know, that, especially in their culture, he was, you know, the second youngest of 12 boys. And they're like, "We're not going to bow down and worship you. You're the little brother. Like, we already hate you, you know, and now you're coming to us saying that we're going to bow down to you. That's not going to happen." Then he goes and he has this other dream, and he goes and tells his dad, and his dad's like, "Whoa, son, I love you. You know, I'm pretty open that I love you the most, but, we're going to bow down to you? What are you talking about?" You know, and Joseph's just, he's just sharing what God's given him, right? I mean, he's just telling him what, you know, he's dreaming about. And, you know, he may or may not know it at this point, but God is revealing, prophetically to him, something that is going to come to pass later on in his life. And so as he's, you know, just walking with the Lord and God's giving him things, he's telling people about it, and he's not really ashamed, about what the consequences of that might be. And so ultimately that leads to, his brothers, deciding to, first they want to kill him. And, if you don't know the story of Joseph, really from this passage here all the way through the end of Genesis is the story of Joseph. And, he's an excellent type of Christ. And, there's a lot of things that you can get and apply from it. We're going to look at a few different passages, from here to the end of the book. But it's a really, Joseph is just a really good picture of Christ. And so when we look at the things that he's doing, we want to, try to emulate him, follow him as he follows Christ, right? And obviously he wasn't following Christ, but he was following, he was walking with the Lord. And so his brothers, though, they get to a point where they decide, "We're going to kill our brother because we're just sick of hearing about it, right? We don't want to deal with him anymore. We're going to kill him. We're going to take his coat. We're going to get it all bloody. We're going to take it back to dad, and we're going to say he's gone." And then they say, "No, let's not kill him. Let's make some money off of him, right? Let's sell him into slavery." And so ultimately they sell him into slavery. And throughout all this time, though, we never see Joseph. And I'm sure in his heart and his mind, maybe in some alone times that he had, I'm sure he, you know, was questioning why these things were happening to him. He's going through all of these difficult circumstances. He feels like maybe, "God, I'm just saying the things that you're giving to me. Everyone hates me. What's going on?" He's alone in this pit. Then he's alone as he's getting sold into slavery. But we never see him, you know, disrespect his family. We never see him, dishonor his parents. And, as Pastor Brian's going through the Ten Commandments, right, we know that one of the Ten Commandments is honor thy father and thy mother. And Joseph does that. He doesn't rebel against his parents. He just kind of takes the things, as they come, and, he's trusting in the Lord. And so, you know, oftentimes our parents give us wise counsel, especially if that counsel is coming from the Lord. We're wise to heed that counsel. And so when I say what will our family think, you know, I don't mean, and I've got a lot of junior high kids and high school kids in here. I don't want you to hear that and think, "Well, I don't have to care what my parents think about what I'm doing," right? That's not the message here. We don't need to overly concern ourselves with what our family thinks, but if our parents are walking with the Lord, then they'll desire that we walk with the Lord, right? And if I do the things that please God, which I'm getting ahead of my notes, that'll be the last point, is what does God think? If we focus on what God thinks, then all the other things, what my family thinks is going to fall in line. What the world thinks is going to fall in line. And so, as we go through this story of Joseph, I just want you guys to think about that don't be overly concerned about what your family thinks that you're doing. You know, honor the Lord, honor your parents, all of those things. But as we get older, especially these graduates, as they are now adults, you know, in their own right, and they move on to the next thing, especially like when we get married, right? The Bible says that we're supposed to leave our father and mother and cleave unto our wife, right? And so we don't need to, you know, most of you guys know my parents. They're sitting right over here. My dad's a pastor in this church. I certainly honor my parents. I love my parents. I do ask them for advice. I do go to them for help with things. But I don't call them before I make every decision in my life, right? I'm an adult. The Bible is pretty clear that, you know, we're to stand on our own 2 feet as adults and we're supposed to respect and honor our parents, but we don't necessarily go to them for every single, question or every single decision that we make in our life. And so what will our family think about us? A lot of us have lost family, right? I have people in my family that are lost. I don't get overly concerned about what those people think about what I'm doing with my life as far as serving the Lord and the ways that I'm living my life. That doesn't mean that I turn my back on them, or it doesn't mean that I, dishonor them, but we don't want to let the things that our family think about us guide all of our decisions. And, Joseph is a good example of that. He respected and honored his parents. He respected his brothers, but ultimately he was about following the Lord, even when it meant, you know, saying hard things and doing hard things. And so, so the first point is, what will my family think? The second point is what will the world think? And so, as I mentioned earlier, in the United States, we are a society that, you know, loves the appearance of success, right? We're really concerned. Where'd you go to school? What's your career? What are you going to do with your life? You know, how much money, you know, do you make? Are you picking a career that you can be successful at? Those kinds of things. And again, those are not bad things to be concerned about, but we can't allow those things to make all of our decisions, right? There are tons of people out there that are, you know, deeply in college debt because they've chosen a field that, you know, that they thought could make them money, and they get out and they realize, I hate this kind of work. I don't want to do this. And they end up taking a different kind of job and a different career that doesn't pay as much. And now they can't even pay back these loans because, you know, we as a society told them, you know, go to school, get the best job you can get, figure out what pays the most and go pursue that, even if you don't care about it. And so what the world, thinks about us, or what the world, thinks, should not drive all of our decisions. And, if you look in Genesis chapter 39, as we continue this story of Joseph, starting in verse 1, it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in, what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this wickedness and sin against God? And so, for you Bible students, you know that Egypt is a type of the world in the Bible, right? And there's a lot of different references to that, but we see that at the very beginning of this, that he's brought into Egypt, he's brought into the world, and not only that, he's sold into someone in a position of power, right? This is a captain of the guard, an Egyptian named Potiphar, and we're dealing with somebody who's lost, certainly. We're dealing with somebody in the lost world, but he's like a leader in the lost world. But even this guy sees in verse 3 that his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so he sees this 17-year-old kid who's a slave that he goes and buys. And this guy comes into his house, and right away this lost guy can identify this kid, this 17-year-old kid, is walking with the Lord. There's something different about this kid than all the other servants that I have, right? There's something different about this kid because he's walking with the Lord. And because he's walking with the Lord, I can trust him with some stuff, right? And so he slowly transitions to where Joseph is leading and running this household. He's over everything. And we don't know exactly how long he was with Potiphar in his house, but from the time he's 17 until the time he's 30, so there's a 13-year time period that passes. During that 13 years, he's with Potiphar and he's in prison. Those are the two things that happen in his life in that 13 years. So he's somewhere in his, you know, late teens to mid 20s probably at this time. And this guy's in charge of a you know, fairly high ranking guy in Egypt. He's running this guy's house. And it doesn't say anywhere that Joseph was concerned about what Potiphar thought about him, right? He's a servant. So, you know, his mentality is not, you know, I need to be concerned about what my master thinks about me. His concern was what the Lord thought about him. And despite the fact that he'd been sold into slavery by his brothers, despite the fact that things were probably not going how he thought his life would turn out, he's still just walking with the Lord. And the lost world, this Potiphar guy, he sees that. And he blesses him and he puts him in this position of power and he continues to give him responsibility. And, you know, so when we seek the approval of the lost world, we're to Brenton's point, we're backsliding from the thing that's most important. We ought to be striving for what God thinks most about us. And, if that's what our focus is, if our focus is serving the Lord, then what the lost world thinks about us, we will stand out, right? There's a verse here. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place in Genesis because we're going to come back to it. But Philippians chapter 2, I think it'll be on the screen as well if you want to read it from there. Verses 14 through 16, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So Joseph finds himself in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, in the nation of Egypt. Phrase here is that we're we're in the heart of America. Church in the heart of America with a heart for people. Thank you. We're in the heart of America. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Geographically, we are there. And I've got this underlined in my Bible, that phrase, because it is where we find ourselves. If you're in this church, that's where you find yourself. So Joseph was in this position where he was in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But he did everything without murmuring and disputing. He was blameless and harmless. And God put him in a position of power. Turn just a couple pages over to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 22 to 24 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And so for us, you know, there's an application to that. We're not physically servants, but going back to Joseph's story, he was physically a servant. And later on in that passage, what I didn't read is he shows up to the house one day, and he's the only one in the house. It's just him and Potiphar's wife. And so, you know, obviously that's not a good situation, and she accuses him of some things, but that shows that he's not doing the things that he's doing. He's not serving the Lord at this guy's house because he wants people to see him, right? He's alone in the house. I mean, no one else is even there observing the things that he's doing sometimes. So he's not doing these things for the approval of mankind or the approval of the lost world. And we should not be seeking the approval of the lost world either. Right, we need to do things as unto the Lord. Right, we're supposed to, whether we're working for ourselves, whether we're working for somebody else, whether we're in school, whether we're kids and we're obeying our parents, whether we're retired and we don't really have a boss that we answer to, we should still be doing all of the things that we do in our life, with the focus and the attention being on how can I serve the Lord the best, and when people that will stand out. it is difficult to find right now people who will show up to work, who will work while they're at work, who will do the job, you know, with, you know, some sense of quality, right? That try. Those are like basic things that, you know, even whenever I was a kid, I'm not that old. And when I was a kid, that was not all that difficult, right? I mean, that's just how things were, but, it's harder and harder to find good quality people to just show up and do the work. And so just by doing that, if you're a Christian and you have a job and you show up to that job on time and you, you know, conduct yourself with some, you know, basic, moral principles and you do the job well, that's going to stand out. People are going to see that. You are going to shine, as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And so when Joseph shows up to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar sees, I mean, it was probably pretty easy to distinguish. There's something different about this servant. A lot of servants maybe go around with their head down and they're just trying to get the job done and not get in trouble and not cause more problems. But Joseph, you know, Joseph's doing the work as if he's doing it for God. He's doing it, with trying to bring excellence and trying to make sure that God is pleased with what he's doing. And his employer, Potiphar, his master, sees that and that stands out. And so Potiphar's like, man, I gotta promote this guy. I gotta do, more for this guy. So, you know, for our graduates, for all of us, like, as you guys go out into the workforce, I know both of you guys already have jobs, but as you go out into the workforce, just show up, be excellent, do things the right way, pretend that you're serving the Lord with what you're doing, and, the rest will work itself out. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Joseph gets a lot of power, and a lot of a prestigious position, especially for someone who came in as a slave, because his focus was on serving the Lord and bringing glory to the Lord. And I'm not saying that if you serve the Lord at your job that you're going to get promoted and you're going to be the boss all of a sudden, but there are, you know, there is a correlation between God blessing somebody who is pointing people towards him, right? Whose sole purpose is, I want people to know about Jesus. How can I do that? Well, I can show up to my job and I can do the right thing and I can do the best I can. I'm not going to cuss. I'm not going to go out drinking with everybody else after work. People are going to identify that there's something different about me. And oftentimes, if you're an employer, those are the kinds of people that you can give more responsibility to because you can trust them. And so, so taking Joseph's example, in his time that he spent with Potiphar, we can apply that to our jobs. And we don't, want to get overly caught up with what the world thinks, but our testimony is important, right? That is what the lost world sees when they look at us. And obviously we want them to see Christ through us. And that only happens if we're seeking to glorify the Lord with our actions. And so go back to Genesis chapter 39. The last point here, and I'll wrap up, is what will God think? Or what does God think? And obviously that should be the focus. You know, I teach in the, my wife and I teach in the little shepherd's class over here, the preschoolers. And it works all the way up to the high school and the junior high kids. When you ask them a question and they don't know what the answer is, God, Jesus, right? Those are the default answers that kids give, because they know those things, right? If you ask them, you know, who made you? Oh, God, Jesus. You know, they just know about half the time in Sunday school, if you say God or Jesus, you're probably going to get the answer right, or at least you're going to get a nod of good job. You know, that was a good guess. And, but that, for Christians, that is what we should be focusing on. We should be, our answer should always be God, Jesus. We should always be looking, to him. And because it's his opinion of us that ultimately matters. And so, while I'm not going to be able to go through the whole story of Joseph here, I do want to hit a couple more things. Genesis chapter 39 in verse, 20 says, and Joseph's master took him. So this is after his wife accused him and he's getting ready to throw him into prison. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So this guy gets thrown into jail, and pretty quickly he's now in charge of all the other prisoners, because the keeper of the prison looks at Joseph the same way Potiphar did. There's something different about this prisoner. Even in prison, where we, you know, generally would look and say, you know, this person has done something wrong. We can't trust them with a lot of responsibility. This prison keeper says, I think I can trust Joseph to keep these prisoners. And it's again, it's not because Joseph is doing anything special. He's just walking with the Lord. It says, but the Lord, in verse 21, was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor. God's the one that's giving him the favor. God's the one that's blessing him with these opportunities. But it seems like everywhere Joseph goes, right, he's prospering. God is providing for him. And it's because his focus is on the Lord. He's not concerned about what this prisoner, keeper of the prison thinks about him. He's not concerned about what Potiphar thinks about him. He wasn't concerned about what his brothers thought about him. He was concerned about what the Lord thought about him. And throughout all of that, God just continues, to bless him. And so, I want you guys to realize through all this, Joseph's not living an easy life, right? We're not promised an easy life as a Christian. In fact, it's the opposite. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? That's not a good promise that we necessarily want to strive towards, but if our focus is on the Lord, Jesus Christ suffered persecution, did he not? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 21 to 25. First Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And so, if Christ suffered, and never having sinned, never having done anything wrong, why do we feel like we should be exempted from that? I'm guilty of it. When I suffer just the mildest persecution, I'm like, man, why is this happening to me? This is not right. You know, this is not fair. I am an American. You know, I shouldn't be going through this. You know, we know people around the world suffer, for Christ and for many other reasons. But that doesn't happen here. You know, I don't want to be made fun of because I tried to tell someone about Jesus. I don't want to be, you know, late to work because traffic was bad. I don't want to be any of these minor inconveniences. We sometimes look at those things like, oh man, I'm suffering. This is just, it's not right, you know. And Joseph goes through all these points of suffering in his life. I mean, his brothers have a true, honest desire to kill him. Then they, you know, scale it back one step and say, well, we'll just sell him as a prisoner. And they ship him off. And I mean, he's put in a position of power because he's walking with the Lord, and then he's thrown right back into prison. You know, he's thrown right back down to the bottom, and it's just, he lives a life of suffering, right? There's a lot of things that Joseph goes through, but we don't ever see, and again, I'm not saying that he never felt this way, but we don't ever see it recorded that he's upset with God about it. You know, you think about Job. Caleb shared yesterday at the King's Mighty Men, or Friday night, I think it was, about Job and the suffering that Job went through. And he has all of his friends around him and his family around him, and they're telling him, curse God and die. And, you know, and Job's like, man, I started with nothing. I came into this world naked. How am I going to then, I mean, all the things I had came from God anyways. Now they're gone. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord, Job says. Like, he looked at it as it was all God's anyways. And Joseph, much the same way, we don't see him ever, complain. We don't see him ever, arguing with God, although I'm sure there were some times where he was alone in his jail cell just thinking, God, why is all this stuff happening to me? Am I doing something wrong? I feel like I'm doing the right thing. And so, you know, for us, if we go through some suffering, count it all joy, right? The Bible says we should count that as joy, even when that's a difficult thing to do. And so let's fast forward to the end of the story here with Joseph. Turn to back to Genesis one last time, to Genesis chapter 50. And so the short story of it is, while he's in prison, he interprets the dreams of these two other prisoners. And one of them gets out of prison, and he tells him before he leaves, he says, "Don't forget me when you go back into Pharaoh's house." And the guy's like, "Check, got it, won't forget you." And then it says 2 years passed, and the guy forgot him, right? And then Pharaoh comes one day, and Pharaoh's like, "I have this dream, you know, gather up everyone. I want an interpretation of what this dream means." So they gather everyone up, and everyone's like, "Yeah, we don't know. You know, they should have known the Sunday school answer, which is just God. Just say God," and they would have gotten it right to some extent. But they didn't do that, right? They're like, "Pharaoh, we don't know. Please, you know, don't kill us, but we have no idea." And then the guy remembers, right? He's like, "Oh, Pharaoh, I'm so sorry. There's a guy. I was in prison with him. I told him I wouldn't forget. I have forgotten. Please forgive me for that. But 2 years ago, he interpreted my dream. Perhaps he can interpret your dream." They call Joseph out. He goes before Pharaoh. God gives him the interpretation of the dream. He gives it straight to Pharaoh and says, "Listen, this is what's going to happen. 7 years, you guys are going to have tons of crops. It's going to be an overabundance of what you can even handle. And then after that, you're going to have 7 years that's going to be real bad, right? There's going to be famine in the land. And so you need to supply or stock up while we can, and so then you'll have to get you through the 7 lean years. And so Pharaoh's like, "Man, this guy, there's something about this Joseph guy, just like all the other guys in his life, you know, the worldly guys of his life, at least." Pharaoh says, "Man, put this guy second in command. He's now in charge of everything. You know, I'm the only one that can overrule him, but Joseph's in charge. Let him handle all this crop stuff, right? Let him take care of this." And so just everywhere that Joseph goes, he's being blessed by God, because again, he's just following the Lord with what he's doing. And so, ultimately his brothers come to him. If you don't know the story, you really should read it. I really don't have a lot of time to get into it, but, just such a cool story of redemption with his brothers. So his brothers come, they don't know it's him. You know, he gives them food. He sends them back home. They come back again, 'cause now they need more food, and, they bring their younger brother with them. Anyways, Joseph then reveals himself to his brothers and says, "Hey guys, it's me. You meant for me to be dead, but here I am." And, so they're like, you know, "What is happening?" He's crying. It's an emotional thing. He says, "Bring my dad, bring everybody here. I've got a place for you guys to live here in Egypt, with me." And, the nation of Israel as a nation, really becomes a nation while it is in Egypt. And so because Joseph brings them there, the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, those are the 12 sons, they become a nation in the book of Genesis. And then when we get to Exodus, which Brian just finished, or is in the middle of teaching through, when they go through the book, through Exodus, that's them as a nation. Now they've formed a nation kind of within Egypt. And this is them exiting and going to the promised land, right? So all of that came to pass because of all these things that Joseph went through, because he trusted the Lord at every step. God put him into a position where he was then able to bring his family back to him, restore all of that, provide food for them. And God was able to establish his chosen people, the Israelites, as a nation through all of the suffering that Joseph went through. But I want to read, so all that stuff is happening, and Joseph's dad dies, okay? And so in chapter 50, verse 15, it says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for the they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." And so I want you to see Joseph's brothers, as soon as they hear that, or as soon as their dad dies, they immediately start thinking, all right, he's been faking it this whole time for the sake of dad. He's only been treating us the way he's been treating us because dad was here, and he didn't want to, you know, show his hatred for us in front of Dad. Now that Dad's gone, we're going to have to pay for all those things that we did to him along the way. And so they send a messenger to him, and it says that Joseph wept, right? And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph's like, man, I mean, you guys did all this stuff to me. I've forgiven you. I've brought you here. I've fed your families. I've given you guys a place to stay. And you still think so little of me that you would think that now that Dad's gone, I'm gonna kick you all out or have you killed. Or he's like, no. Verse 20, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And so that's kind of the summary of Joseph's life. All these things that happened to him, his brothers meant it for evil, right? The world meant it for evil. Being sold into slavery and being put in prison and being falsely accused and all the things that he went through, being forgotten in prison by the guy that was supposed to tell Pharaoh about him, all these things that happened, the world meant those things for evil against Joseph, right? But Joseph has perspective. He has, he's been walking with the Lord the whole time. And he's like, all those things that you guys meant for evil, God meant those things for good. The only reason that we are even able to exist as a family is because of all those things that I went through. God had a plan the whole time, and that's why I'm not going to do it. It says, now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He's reminding them, no, I'm not going to, stoop to your level. I don't really care what you think about me, or again, right? He doesn't care what they think about him. He's focused on what the Lord thinks about him. And God meant all those things for good, so I don't really care. What's in the past is in the past. We're moving on. And so just a final point of application, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Many of you guys know it. A lot of you maybe have it memorized. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And when we have a trust in the Lord, when we put our trust in him to know that, as much as my parents cared about me as a kid, hopefully they still care about me, as much as my parents care about me, as much as I care about my own children, I want good things for them, right? Our graduates, their parents want good things for them. All of our parents want good things for us. As much as I want those things for my kid, they can trust me, right? To an extent, they can trust that I'm going to do everything I can to protect them, to teach them, to train them, to prepare them, all of those things. I'm going to do that because I'm their dad, right? If we have that kind of a relationship with our Heavenly Father, where we know God wants what's best for us, right? I mean, God loves us. He cares about us. He sent his son to die for us. God cares about each one of us individually. And if he does, then why am I going through this particular thing of suffering? Why am I having to deal with this particular thing? If my trust is in the Lord, then I might think maybe God can use this. Maybe I'm here so I can reach this person that maybe wouldn't have been reached with the gospel if I wasn't in this car accident. Maybe I'm supposed to share the gospel with this person that I was in a car accident with. And maybe this is, one opportunity. Maybe they wouldn't hear it another way. Or maybe I'm going through this thing because somebody else may go through this same thing later on. And now I've went through it, and now I can sit down and I can minister to them and encourage them because I've been through that difficult thing, right? If we change our perspective from, what is everybody going to think about us? What's my family going to think? What's the world going to think? And we focus on what does God think? We'll realize God loves us, right? God cares about us. Joseph had this trust in the Lord, such that he's like, God, I mean, I guess send me to prison, send me wherever you want to send me. I guess I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because ultimately I know that, if you're doing it, you have a plan, and I may not know the plan, but you know what it is. And I'm just going to keep following you and serving you through it. And, ultimately that comes to fruition in his life. And so the last verse, that I want to leave you guys with is, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's another pretty common verse around here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so, for all of us, not just our graduates, but for all of us is, when we're faced with something, just trust that God knows what he's doing. God has a plan. We don't have to know what that plan is. We just have to trust in God, right? I tell my kids all the time, at their age, you just have to obey. You don't have to know why. That's the reason, right? Why do we have to do what you're saying? Just trust that I have a reason. I don't have to always share it with you. Just trust and obey. And it doesn't really get a whole lot more complicated than that, even when we become adults. It's still just trust that God knows what he's doing. Obey what he's telling you to do. Don't concern yourself with what the world thinks about you. Don't concern yourself with what other people think about you. Concern yourself with what God thinks about you. And all the other things will just kind of fall into place. So.
All right. What a good day. Amen. Yeah, good charge too. So, you know, what are we... Sorry, it's so hot. Brenton, when you use this mic, you got to keep it up here, bro. Good job. So Brenton did a good job this morning. Luke did a good job this morning. Bianca, where's Bianca? She's in the house. Bianca, you did a good job this morning. So she's a tremendous actress, and she can memorize parts, multiple. I mean, it's amazing. Like, you're gifted in that way. So praise the Lord. And Brenton, I'm so excited for you and what God's going to do, and I am going to hold you to the training. So keep progressing. So we're excited about that. Well, I want to. Our custom is to have an altar call, and it's important to do that because, you know, we ended on that verse in Romans 8:28, and it talks about the called according to his purpose. There's really only two callings. There's a call to the lost and a call to the saved, right? And so, if you're not, this morning, it could be that, like, all of this is foreign to you. There was a time in my life when, like, church family, what the mission of God, what is that? You know, what is the gospel? Is that like a bunch of guys who sing in harmony? I mean, that's where I was at one time. And the Bible says, I was lost. And, like, literally, I was lost. If you put a Bible in front of me, it was like a foreign language. I could not comprehend it, because I didn't have God's Spirit. And so what God is really doing today is calling all men. The Bible says he calls all men everywhere to repent. He wants us all to be saved. And it's so important that we know him in a personal way so we can enjoy the benefits of the body of Christ, which Brenton really eloquently laid out. But to do that, we got to obey what we've heard. We got to set aside, you know, what does our family think? What does the world think? You know what? All that behind us, the Lord before us, that's what we got to do, is put God first in his word and his will. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's the most important thing, the most important decision that you're ever going to make. Because after that decision, it's just a matter of obeying God, as we just heard about, just in every circumstance. And God will bless, because all things do work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if you're born again, loving him is keeping his word, right? The Bible is very clear about that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not just know my commandments, right? There's a lot of us are like, oh, I know that. Okay, do we do that, right? We keep it when we do it. Promise keepers. It's not enough to say, oh, I'm going to make a promise. You got to keep a promise, right? And so we got to keep what God's given to us, and God's given us his word. And so let's just do this stand real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. As we've been sitting a little bit, we're going to stretch our legs, and we're going to consider what we've heard this morning. And what a great presentation of the graduates. What a great message that we've heard from Luke. And Lord, what a challenge, Lord, to set aside what the world thinks, to set aside what the family thinks, and focus on what the Father in heaven thinks. And if we do that, all those other things will be put in place. Lord, you will provide for us financially. You'll provide for us relationally. You'll provide for us in every way, Lord, if we love you and keep your commandments. And Lord, as we conclude this time and transition to our close, Lord, or to the next celebration, Lord, I just pray, God, that as we conclude this time, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that's not saved, Lord, that is the call to salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning, and somehow you said, hey, Brian, I need to be saved. I'm lost, and I need Jesus as Lord and Savior. Anyone at all? I don't want to let a time pass. Dale Moody did not give an altar call one time, and then Chicago burnt down. He regretted that the rest of his life. He said, I will never do that again. All right, I just want to make that clear. If you're a Christian here this morning and you need some prayer, I'll just simply raise your hand there. We'll pray for you. Amen. Amen. There's several of us need some prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've heard these words, there's probably some of us who think are really caring more about what the world thinks than what you think, or maybe we're more worried about what our family thinks than you think, or you know, the old saying, sticks and stones break bones, but words will never hurt us, just doesn't apply to us. We let things get under our skin and rub us the wrong way. Help us to take heed to what we've heard this morning and to love you and love others as you have called us to really cast our care upon you and to serve you faithfully and obediently regardless of our circumstances. And of course, we know that as we fail, you don't and you haven't, and you are the fulfillment of that picture that's found in Joseph. You are the anti-type. You are the one that he is a picture of. And Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who loves us even when we have hated him, who has loved us even when we have cast him aside. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your great love for us. Help us to embrace that today and to love you and one another. Lord, we thank you for the fullness of this morning that we've seen and experienced with you today. And I pray your blessing on your people today in God's name. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his church. And we ask your blessing, Lord, on your people today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And we're going to transition to the altar, or not to the altar call, to the offering time. And this is a time when we give back to the Lord. And after that, Jason's going to come and present our Discipleship 2 graduates. So our Discipleship 2 ministry is going on throughout the year, through the school year. And so I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. I'm excited about that. But let's do this first. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As we give back to the Lord, we have heard his word. We have praised him with our lips, and we have listened to his commands. And now it's a time just to give back to him with a joyful heart. Give as the Lord has blessed you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give the first fruits of the increase that you provided. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to love you in this way. And Lord, we pray for every single cent, Lord, that you use it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you multiply and magnify it beyond what we could ask or think. We thank you for the opportunity this morning just to come together and worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.